Father, we come to you this evening and praise you for who you are. We have been through a journey as we've gone through the book of Daniel, and we're just grateful for this book that really shows us your sovereignty, your foresight, your wisdom, your justice. There are so many things, so many attributes that we have seen in this book. And how you work with your people in the midst of a pagan culture, and how Daniel was able to stand in the midst of a pagan culture. There are many, many things over the series that we have seen, and we anticipate now also going in studying the book of Revelation on Sundays during Sunday school hour. Which will segue right in, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all of this, and we pray as this closes tonight, as Kevin preaches, I pray that you'd help his heart, his words to be clear, help our hearts to be receptive and our minds to be open to what you have for us tonight. May your word be rightly divided, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good evening. So we've been in Daniel for some time now, and it's somewhat bittersweet to be at the end of Daniel. On one side, like Enrique told me just a couple minutes ago, it's like we're walking away from a friend, we're leaving a friend. We've been talking about Daniel, but these truths are going to stay with us, and we're going to see them throughout Scripture. There's also another tendency we might have as we're finishing Daniel. We might see the finish line, and we might want to just read through these last 10 verses and not really dwell on them, not see those 10 verses are purposeful, and there is truth in there. And we're going to spend some time looking at these 10 verses and trying to read them from a first perspective, as if we haven't seen them before, as if we don't know that the book is almost over. Let me spend a few minutes in recapping us. Last week, we read how evil would be allowed to triumph over God's people. Daniel received a dream, and this dream referred to Antiochus and probably the Antichrist. This was a very terrible dream, a dreadful dream. In Daniel 11, let's turn to Daniel 11. We're going to start with Daniel 11, 36. Daniel 11, 36 says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." So this vision that Daniel received last week, it was a vision that was unsettling. It almost was a vision that felt like God had been defeated for a time. At least it caused great concern. So let's be aware that Daniel is right now, he's just received this vision. He's got some level of concern. He probably has some surprise and even shock. He might be possibly dealing with a measure of fear. So let's put ourselves in Daniel's feet here and in his shoes and in his mindset. Let's not miss one more thing before we read this text. Let's not miss the significance of the relationship that Daniel has with his God. Daniel is a fantastic character in the Bible. And we see this vision was not the first vision Daniel received. We've walked through Daniel's life, what's been archived for us. I would love to be able to tell you with great drama, with great suspense, that this is the last vision Daniel received, or this is the last time God spoke to Daniel, with some great attention-grabbing sentence, but I can't say that. Probably it's not. But at least it's one of the last ones we have archived to read and to understand. So let's acknowledge that Daniel has grown in his relationship with God. This is a Daniel who knows God more than he did in the beginning of this book. This is a seasoned Daniel. This is a Daniel that God has used. So with those perspectives, with those two reminders, let's read starting in Daniel chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 4. Daniel just received this vision, and it says, and an angel is talking to Daniel, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. We see in these 10 verses, we see three clear commands given to Daniel. God gives Daniel three commands, three directions, if you will. And when we think of a direction, I think of two things come to my mind. I think of a direction being meant to guide a follower away from a possible mistake and toward a quick and successful path, toward a quick accomplishment. A good guide, a good direction manual is meant to help you save time. It's meant to help you do the right thing and do it the first time. Recently, my family purchased a trampoline. We've joined the trampoline club. Anyone here own a trampoline? Anyone here assembled a trampoline? So we opened this box and we spread out our trampoline with great excitement, with great vigor. My children hopping up around me, very excited. And we pulled out the instructions. We laid the instructions out. We laid all the parts, and we go through the process of assembling this trampoline. And everything is going well, we think. And we get nearly to the end of the trampoline, and we're finishing probably the hardest part of the trampoline. And that part is stretching these springs to connect the very hard, taut surface of the trampoline to the perimeter. And there's many springs. And at the first couple, you feel macho, and no big deal, no problem at all. But you get around the 80th spring, and it gets a little harder. You feel there's some significance to what you're doing. At this time, at this point, I realized, as our trampoline was nearly completely assembled, we had erred. We had made a mistake. We had done something wrong. And I'm looking at the trampoline, and my manly heart instantly says, the instructions are wrong. I don't want credit for this mistake. But I go to the instructions, and I look at them, and I look at them again, and maybe they could have been more clear. Maybe there should have been big, bold letters just for me. Don't do this. And that's what I did. I had the net on the trampoline inside out. The zipper to the trampoline was not very accessible to the outside. In fact, the trampoline net wasn't going to be held up very easily from the top because the loops were on the inside. This was a problem, a significant problem. For my children, it meant they couldn't jump on this trampoline for about another hour. For me, it meant I had to undo these springs, spin it, and redo these springs. And it only got harder each time. These directions, they were meant to help me. They were meant to keep me from this mistake, but they didn't. I didn't follow them very carefully. So that's the first kind of direction I think of. The second kind of direction is a direction that's meant to show the heart of the nature of the giver. When you receive a direction from somebody, that direction shows you a little bit about who's talking to you. Who here has received terrible directions to drive to a location? You don't have to raise your hand. And these directions, at first they sounded very, very reasonable, very easy to follow, and they got you lost. They didn't just get you lost, they weren't even close. It was like they were trying to get you lost. What about purchasing a product and trying to assemble it and reading these instructions and thinking, that isn't even the same part. That's not the same model. This isn't German or French, or and you're trying to, and the instructions, you know what they tell you? I just want your money. I just want you to buy my product. Here's some instructions. They'll help you a little. But the heart and the instruction isn't to really help you. See, the deliverer of instructions, when we receive instructions, we learn a little bit about the heart of the instruction giver. And as I read this text again, and we see three instructions God gives to Daniel through his angel, these instructions aren't just truths. They're truths that show us God's heart. They're truths that show us the deliverer. God is delivering this instruction, and they reveal God to us. With all that said, let's start in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. We don't have to read very far to get to Daniel's first instruction. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I'm looking at this phrase, shut up. Shut up the words. If you look that up in the Strong's Concordance, shut up means to stop up, to shut up, to keep close, even to keep a secret. There's a value, there's some significance to God saying this vision is meant to be a form of a secret. It's meant to be shut up and to be kept close. If we look at Gill's expositional commentary, he says, Daniel is bid to shut up, to keep it from the common and profane people, to keep this vision to himself as a peculiar treasure committed to his care. And though it was not kept from the saints and people of God from the reading it, yet he was not to interpret and explain it to them. In other words, this vision was not meant to be common dialogue, just shared with everybody. Some of the visions Daniel received were directly meant for the kingdom, meant for the rulers, but this vision was not that. God says this vision is not meant for everyone. This is his first direction to Daniel. And I was thinking, how do I phrase this? How do I summarize this in a word or two? And I say, this is God's first direction for Daniel, and it is a call for discretion. God is looking at Daniel and saying, you need to have discretion here. This is his first direction. As Daniel receives this vision, right away God says, discretion. You need discretion in the use of this vision and how you talk about it, who you talk about it with. We don't have to read very far to see God's second direction for Daniel. The second command is in Daniel 12:4 as well. So, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We see not only is Daniel supposed to have discretion with this vision, but God also says, seal the book. Seal the book. This is not a foreign command. We see God use this command multiple times throughout Scripture. Even earlier in Daniel, he says, seal the book. This second command, if we look up the phrase seal the book, in Strong's Concordance, to seal means to seal up, to lock up, to be stopped. It has a sense of finality. It has a sense of completion, security. Barnes' commentary says, all has been communicated, which it was intended to be communicated. The angel had no more to say, and the volume might be sealed up. This would have been a usual custom in closing a prophecy, either by a seal, something that would design finality, such as a deed, a will, or a contract. So immediately following this vision, Daniel is told, one, you need to have discretion with this vision. And secondly, I see a call for preservation of this vision. God says this vision is entrusted to you. This future event is entrusted to you to be preserved. You need to preserve it. You need to secure it. You need to seal it. You need to lock it up. This is not something that you should let be tampered with. This should not be changed or added to or taken away. This is a vision from me to you, and you need to preserve it. Daniel is instructed to keep a record of this dream, to keep it safe and archived. As we continue reading this passage, verses 5 through 12, we see Daniel seeks more information. He wants to know more about this vision. I think it's safe to say he's even looking for a measure of control through this vision, perhaps. You see, this vision was terrible. And I think it's not crazy to assume that Daniel was looking for some kind of way to alleviate perhaps some of these coming activities. When will they happen? How will they happen? Who will they affect? Daniel's trying to think in terms of controlling this vision to a sense. Let's read here in verses 5 through 12. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Verse 8 says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Now, to be clear, this is completely acceptable. God encourages us to come to him with our questions. God encourages us to seek out more information. And that's what Daniel does right here. This is a habit that Daniel has all through his book. All through Scripture, we see him coming to God and asking for clarity and for more information. This time, it ends in a different way than you would expect. The next verse might be a surprise to you as you read it. It says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. We see this third direction repeated to Daniel twice. He says, go thou thy way. This has an idea of don't worry about it. Or I have this. This is on me. This isn't meant for you to worry about. Daniel's looking for more information, more clarity, and God says, go your way. Go your way. I have this. Go live your life. If you look up this phrase, go thy way, in Strong's Concordance, it means to go, to depart, to proceed, to move or go away, even to die, to live the manner of life. Go thy way. This is more than just leave me alone. This is more than just you're a nuisance. This is more significant than that. This is move on. This isn't meant for you. God is giving Daniel his third direction, and it's a call for focus. God is telling Daniel, you need to focus on something else. This isn't meant for you to focus on. This is meant for other people another time. More than that, God says, I am in charge of this vision. I have shared with you what I plan to share. Your focus shouldn't be trying to understand this more. We see God giving Daniel these three clear commands in Scripture. And might I remind you, this is to Daniel. This isn't to a very young, naive Christian. This isn't to someone who doesn't know their God. This is to Daniel. I imagine when he was told, just go your way, don't worry about this. I imagine that might have been a surprise to him. But yet, this is God's direction to him. He says, I need you to have discretion about this vision. I need you to preserve this vision. And I need you to have the proper focus about this vision and about your life. My question is, can we apply any of these commands to us? We need to be very careful that we don't insert ourselves into this passage. This is written to Daniel, and we don't want to put ourselves into Daniel. We don't want to mislead ourselves to think that these visions, these commands were meant for us individually. But the truths of these commands are all through Scripture. We see them lived out in Jesus' life. And I think we would be terribly mistaken to not ask ourselves, should we be living with these commands in our lives, with these instructions? I also want to make sure we spend some time thinking of the God who gave these directions, the God who gave this specific instruction. What kind of heart would our Father have, our God have? So let's look at the first direction. The first direction, God wants us to handle his word with discretion. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16. Matthew 10, 16. God wants us to handle his word with discretion. Here, Jesus is sending out his disciples. Matthew 10, 16 says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Right away, with one of the initial commands that God is giving as he sends people out, he says, you're going to be around wolves. You're going to be around aggressive people. You're going to be around those who want to destroy you, those who have bad intentions for you. And he says, I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God is calling for discretion. When I think of discretion in our lives, applicable to God's word. God has given us his word. We need to recognize we have much more prophecy of God than Daniel did have in his day. We have much more written prophecy of God, and God has a desire for us to have discretion with that. I think of two situations where we need to show discretion with God's word. I think of when dealing with what the Bible calls a scoffer. Proverbs 26:4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. We need to recognize when the world just wants to argue, when the world just wants to debate Scripture or some Bible truth, but their goal is not for edification. Their goal is not for understanding. Their goal is for discord. Their goal is to create a problem, or frankly, it could just naturally create a problem. I think of a time a few years ago when a friend of mine who is not a Christian came to me and he said, Kevin, I just heard about this thing called tithing. Tell me what tithing is. What in the world is tithing? And I realized after a second, he's talking about tithing. And so I clarified, oh, that's tithing. And I spent the next few minutes showing him where tithing was in the Bible, and it was commanded by God to Christians to give of their financial income to God's work. And I explained to him why it benefits, a logical approach to it, and a biblical approach, and a spiritual significance. And I realized a few minutes into this conversation that was not reaching an agreement, by the way. I realized this is not very discerning of me. This friend of mine, I'm glad he came to me with this question, but I need to find a way to get this question to where it should go. My job is not to explain to him what tithing is. It's not meant for him. My discernment needs to be his soul. He needs to see the heart of the God behind tithing. He needs to see that God sees value in him and that God wants us to see value in the ministry. And that's where my conversation needed to be. And I tried to find a way to get out of tithing and into where I needed to be talking. That is a classic example of what discernment is. We see this with God, with Jesus, all through Scripture. My second thought that comes to mind is when we're dealing with a lost soul. In John chapter 8, let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 7. John 8, 7. Throughout Jesus' life, he constantly was asked questions and put to the test. And many times he did not even answer. He didn't even enter into dialogue with those who were asking him these questions. He showed discernment to know what really needed to be talked about. In John chapter 8, verse number 7, we need to show discretion when dealing with a lost soul. In John 8, 7, we see that a woman has been brought to Jesus, a sinful woman. She has broken the law. Clearly, unarguably, she needs to be punished severely, publicly, humiliated. That is the unarguable fact. And the Pharisees bring her to Jesus. In John 8, 7, so when they continued asking him, they're asking him, essentially, are you going to cast the first stone? Are you going to sanction this woman being punished? Is she receiving her judgment? They're trying to trap Jesus. Jesus says in John 8, 7, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. What I see here, I see great discretion from God. Now, to be clear, this does not authorize us to selectively choose what truths matter. Truths are truths. We cannot selectively put truth somewhere and say, well, that doesn't matter today and it matters tomorrow, or it doesn't matter in this situation. God's word is always truth. But what we see here is God recognizes, Jesus recognizes, she knows she's punishable. She knows she's broken the law. Everyone around her is condemning her and berating her. The situation doesn't require more of that. Jesus steps past that and he sees that she's someone who needs saved. Jesus has discernment to see she needs a relationship. She needs a savior. She doesn't just need more judgment and condemning. And we need to have discernment when dealing with the lost. We may be prone to see a lost person and think, how could they wear those clothes? How could they go to that place or listen to that music or have that bad habit? How could they possibly do that? And we could be like the Pharisees. We could be judgmental. We could be hateful. We could be pious and lift ourselves up as we look down at that person who said that thing that we would never say. We could then take God's word and we should try to make them change them to look like us, to be like us, to act like us. Well, that's not what they need. All of these things, most of these commands in the Bible written to Christians, we need to be discerning what we are deciding to hit the lost with. We need to be discerning what we're offering to them as truth. Where are we fighting our battle? Are we being discerning with God's word? So we need to be discerning to a scoffer who wants to argue. We need to be discerning as we're dealing with the lost. As I continue, as I close today, God wants us also to be preserving his word. Are we preserving God's word? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you could with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Not only do we need to have discretion with how we use God's word, with how we talk to it, with who we're presenting portions of God's word, God wants us to be preserving his word. And we may say, well, of course, we're preserving his word. We read it. We have it. I've got several copies of it. But preserving is more than owning. And in Ephesians 4:14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to preserve God's word from those who would change God's word, those who would like to manipulate and twist God's word. And they may not do it intentionally, but they may do it either way. We see this in Revelation through Sunday school class as we talk about churches who are falling prey to different doctrines. We see it in scripture. We need to make sure we're preserving his word. God says, no, not like children. No more like children. God says right here, the heart of our God says, if you don't know the doctrine of my word, you're a child, a spiritual child. And God wants us to grow from that position of childhood. God wants us to preserve it. We also need to preserve it from those who would discredit it and erase it. We see here in Daniel 12, it talks about knowledge increasing. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This is a common phrase. We see it often throughout scripture, almost always relating to the end times. When knowledge increases in man, man's knowledge does not generally draw man to God. Man loves to take their knowledge, their experience, their scientific mind, their proven theories, and they like to, in general, discredit God, to prove that God isn't necessary, to prove that God isn't essential. We need to be careful that we are preserving God's word here in the 20th century from those who would discredit it, even from those who would erase it, from those who would cancel it, from those who would want to get rid of it. We also need to preserve God's word from those who will need it in the future. In Deuteronomy 6:7, God commands, he says, thou shalt teach them diligently. You shall teach the laws diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This applies most to someone who's raising their children, but it applies to your whole household. We need to be communicating God's word. I can tell you, as someone who's taught in children's ministries here for years, I look at my children and I think Sunday and Wednesday is not enough for my children. I never go home thinking, oh, they've heard enough of God's word. They don't need it at home. I never think that. I see clearly every day they need it at home. They need it from me. They need it from their mom. And as we are preserving God's word, we need to be discussing it and talking about it. God's word needs to be part of us. God's final direction. We see God's heart. He wants us to be discerning. He wants us to be discerning with his word. He wants us to be preserving his word, and he wants us to focus. He wants us to have proper focus. When I think of focus, I think of Peter in Matthew 14:30. Matthew 14:30 documents when Peter calls out to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, let me walk on the water to you. If it's you, bid me come to you. Matthew 14:30 says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What happened here? Did Peter do some great sin? No, his focus shifted. His focus shifted from where it was originally, where it should have been, and it moved to his circumstances. It moved to his surroundings. It moved to his concern. And we could look back at Daniel earlier today. God says, Daniel, go your way. Daniel, shift your focus. Shift your focus from this vision, from this dream. This isn't what you have to pursue and understand. Shift it back to your life. Shift it back to where it should be. What are some things that steal our focus? Our focus can be stolen by many things, practical things, things that are unavoidable. Our health problems, they can steal our focus. We have to focus on health problems, obviously, but we should not let them steal our focus. We should not let them steal our attention. Our career path, our career choices, our future, current spouses, hopeful future spouses. What about our sinful habits? These are things we can focus on. These are our critical things, and these are practical things that we have in our life. But our focus should not be on those. Our focus should not be every day, I need to solve this in my life. I need to solve this sin. I need to solve this addiction. I need to make the right choice at work. That should not be our focus. Our focus should be elsewhere, and that should fall in line with our proper focus. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God should be our focus. More specifically, we should be asking ourselves, where is our focus? God wants us to have proper focus, and this world has a tendency to distract us with good things, with important things, with responsible things, but they still can take our focus away. What are some questions we can ask ourselves to assess? Is our focus appropriate? Ask yourself, what is your ministry? You see, Daniel, his life didn't end in chapter 12, verse 13. He went on. He kept living. And I guarantee you, Daniel kept living for God. Daniel kept living as an example, as a representation of God in that kingdom. God, Daniel kept advocating. He kept praying. He kept searching his God. What is our ministry? Is our focus so much that we don't even think about our ministry? Do you think of your responsibility as a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or as a grandparent, as a parent, as a church member, as a worker? Do you think of that focus under God's control? Do you think of it as a God-given focus? Or is it just another part of life, another mundane thing that you have to do a couple days a week or every day a week? Our focus should be proper, should be clear. I'd like to leave us with just these three directions. These directions were given to Daniel years and years ago. And God, Jesus, signified and represented these directions throughout his life. And he challenges us in our life to have these same thoughts. Are we handling God's word with discretion? Are we wise in what we share and how we share it and who we share it to? Are we preserving God's word? Are we knowing it? Are we seeking it and understanding it more? It's not enough to just know a verse. Do we know what the verse means? Do we connect it to a doctrine? So much that when we hear fallacy, we recognize it is wrong. Are we preserving God's word? And are we living with the proper focus in our lives? Are we focused on so many important things that we don't ever think about our ministry? We don't think about how God wants to use us, how God wants to grow us. Let's focus on these three directions. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, four-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.